listening to the heartbeat of God. Our text of Scripture is there in that verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Last Lord's Day evening, we dealt with the first point of this message. The first point being Jesus in the bosom of Christ. We remarked and considered how that place was claimed by John. The disciples had had an argument that very night as to who would be greatest amongst them. None of them were engaged in an argument as to who would lean on the bosom of Christ. Those disciples that night were interested more in self. Who would be the greatest amongst them? Interested more in self than they were in the Savior. John claimed that place on the bosom of Christ. We notice also not only was it claimed by John, but it meant that John was close to Christ. The Savior and the disciples would have been reclining, as was said, on couches at the table. That's how they ate, not the way we would sit at the table, sit upright, but they reclined. That then gave John the opportunity to lean. He was obviously beside the Lord. Not only was he beside the Lord, but he leaned his head upon the bosom of Christ as they reclined there at the table. We read now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. One of his disciples. None of the others. We never read of any other disciple leaning on Jesus' bosom. This here speaks to us of the proof of John's love. Speaks to us of the permission the Lord gave John. Permission for him to lean on the Savior's bosom. Speaks to us of his public love. He showed his love for Christ in public. He didn't care what others thought of him. He was leaning on the bosom of Christ. Speaks to us of John's privilege. What a tremendous privilege it was to lean on the bosom of the Savior. What it must have been like to listen to the heartbeat of deity. To listen to the breathings of the Lord. John was the one who experienced that. We noted not only the closeness of John, but the confession of John. And John claimed that place. The confession of John. John, when the opportunity arose, confessed to being the one disciple who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Whenever he spoke of that relationship, that's how he described it. As we read in verse 25, and he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So when he spoke about himself as the one who leaned on the bosom of Christ. We have it again in John 21 and verse 20. That's how he referred to himself. There was John's confession. Leaning on the bosom of Christ, he was confessing, I love the Lord. That's where we left it last Sabbath evening, where we considered John in the bosom of Christ. Tonight I want to consider John and his boast in Christ. The psalmist David said in Psalm 34 and verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And here is John. And John says, John records himself, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Here's John, and he's making his boast in the Lord. I'm the disciple, or I'm one of the disciples whom Jesus loves. I'm the disciple who leaned upon his bosom. Something interesting. Those words, whom Jesus loved. When John spoke about himself, he used those words to describe himself 5 times. I looked it up, and there are 5 references in John's Gospel to John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 times. Now, we all know by now what the number 5 means and teaches in the Bible. 5 is the number of grace. 5 is the number of grace. Indeed, John's name, the name John, means gracious. And so here we see the grace of God in John's life. And as far as John was concerned, whenever John said that I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, John was not only speaking about the love of Christ for him, he's talking about the grace of God, that it was through the grace of God that Jesus loved him. That the Lord loved John because of grace. Why did the Lord love us? It's according to God's grace, because there was nothing in us for the Lord to love. So what were we? We were from head to toe, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Yet the Lord loved us. It was all according to his grace. As Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that way, where we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Toward us. He loved us. And here's John. This is his boast. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And John saying, the Lord Jesus loves me. And there he was on the bosom of Christ. Regarding his boast in Christ, we see that John was conscious of Christ's love. Because that's what he says. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Christ loved all the disciples, with the exception, perhaps, of the traitor Judas. But John was the one who was conscious of it and wanted to make it known. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was conscious that the Lord Jesus loved him. Just like Mary and Martha, the sisters were aware that the Lord Jesus loved them. And they were conscious also that the Lord loved their brother Lazarus. You remember what they said? They went to the Lord and said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And we're told the Lord loved Mary and her sister Martha. It was said to Daniel by the angel. It was said to Daniel, "Thou art greatly beloved." Daniel 9, verse 23. The angel told Daniel he was a man who was greatly beloved. You know something? John didn't need an angel to tell him that he was greatly beloved. He didn't need anybody to tell him. John knew it himself. Because John says there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples who Jesus loved, talking about himself. He was conscious of Christ's love for him. Never in his gospel did John mention his own name. He never mentioned his own name. So when he needed to identify himself, he did so by saying he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he identified himself. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was conscious of Christ's love. And doing this, by saying he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, what was John doing? He was, first of all, he was promoting Christ. Instead of calling himself John, as we've already stated, he never referred to himself as John. He always referred to himself and identified himself in this way: the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never referred to himself as John. He replaced his name with the name Jesus. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He never mentioned his own name. He just replaced his own name with the name Jesus. There's John promoting Christ. We have seen how the disciples argued among themselves as to who would be the greatest amongst them. Each one of them was interested in promoting self. I have to say that. They were more interested in promoting self. Which one of them would be the greatest? I don't believe John took any part in that argument. As far as John was concerned, he did occupy the greatest place in the bosom of Christ. John, in his third epistle, spoke about one who was only interested in promoting himself. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. The only love he thought about was for himself. And the only love that John spoke about was the Savior's love for him. You look at what is recorded about Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. You know what those words mean? Diotrephes was saying, I love me. I love myself. He wanted to have the preeminence. Unfortunately, for a while the disciples had that same spirit. They argued as to who would be the greatest amongst them. They were promoting self, but John was promoting the Savior. He whom Jesus loved. Not only did John's words promote Christ, but John's words spoke about the passion of Christ, his love. Look at the first verse of the chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And here John speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Loved his people, his disciples, unto the end. John was saying, that's the love that Christ has for me. He will love me unto the end. That word love that John uses and the word that we have in the first verse is the same word for love that we have in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. John employs the same word. It is the word that the Savior used in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. And there in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's the same word. And here, and four other occasions, when John said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's saying, I am loved of God. Even as God loved his Son, God loves me. As God loved the world, John was saying, that means that God loves me. That means that Christ loves me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. He's bringing it down to a personal level. The disciple whom Jesus loved. See, John was conscious of Christ's love for him. Oh, believer, that we were more conscious, more aware of this great love the Lord has for us. And if we had more awareness of Christ's love for us, would we not want to get closer to him? Would we not want to occupy that place in the bosom of Christ? Was that not what brought John to that place? Leaning on the bosom of Christ, because John was so overcome by the fact, Jesus loves me. And Paul thought of the Lord's love for him in the way that John did. Because Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, John was conscious of the love of Christ for him personally. We We see not only was John conscious of Christ's love, but we have here the consideration of Christ's love. Seeing John always leaning upon Jesus' bosom was considered to be a sign that John loved Christ, just as Christ loved John. As others beheld John and the Lord Jesus, they might well have called to mind the words from the Song of Solomon when the bride said, representing the church, and speaking about the Lord Jesus, the bride said, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love." And that's what people saw when they looked on John and saw him always leaning his head upon the bosom of Christ. They saw there one who loved John, and they saw in John one who loved Christ. Indeed, it is reckoned that that's how the other disciples regarded John and referred to him. Not only did John refer to himself in this way, but the other disciples would have referred to John in the same way. Seeing John on the bosom of Christ, they would have said, "Oh, he's the disciple whom Jesus loves." They considered the deep loving bond between the two that they were led to describe John as that disciple whom Jesus loved. What a truly wonderful way to be recognized. What a truly wonderful way to be described. To be looked upon by others, and others to describe us in this way. "Oh, that man, that woman, they really love the Lord." That's how others saw John. That's what they considered about him, as a man who loved Christ. To live in such a way that others see the love of Christ in us. It's the way we want to live, isn't it? That they see the love of Jesus Christ in us. No doubt when others looked upon John, that's what they saw. They saw one leaning on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved. John was conscious of Christ's love. You have the consideration of Christ's love. Then you have here also the comfort of Christ's love. Was that not a fact? A truth? That John been able to say he's the disciple whom Jesus loved would not have been a great comfort to John? It's not a great comfort to anyone. The Lord Jesus loves me. Being a disciple of the Lord, John would face many hardships, many trials, just as the Savior said to all the disciples, Matthew 10, verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, that would happen. And when it did, John could say, "Well, I may be hated of all men, but Jesus loves me. Whoever hates me, whoever despises me, whoever turns their back upon me, the Lord will never turn his back on me because Jesus loves me." And what a tremendous comfort that would be for John, and indeed would be for anyone. When hateful, cutting words would be spoken and cut John, as it were, to the bone, the love of Christ would be used as an ointment to heal those wounds. Because John could say, Jesus loves me. When the sharp winds of hatred would blow upon him or blow upon us, those sharp winds would only succeed in leading John into a deeper place in the bosom of Christ. So we will sing, and sing more heartily when we're conscious of Christ's love for us. Jesus loves me, and I know I love him. Love brought him down, my poor soul to redeem. Yes, it was love that made him die on the tree. Oh, I am certain. I am certain that Jesus loves me. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We have considered John in the bosom of Christ. We have considered John and his boast in Christ. Now we notice John and his boldness in Christ. The Lord, having informed the disciples that one of you shall betray me, naturally, all those disciples wondered amongst themselves, who could this be? As we read there in the verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. But none of those disciples was bold enough or brave enough to ask the Lord to reveal to them the identity of the man who would betray him. You notice that? None of the disciples ventured to ask the Lord to reveal to them the identity of the betrayer. The closest they came was, as recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 22, the closest they came to seeking the identity of the betrayer was when each one of them said, Lord, is it I? No, they didn't say, who is it? They said, Lord, is it I? That's the clearest, or the nearest they got to finding out the identity of the betrayer. Lord, is it I? Not even Peter, on this occasion, was bold enough to ask. And we all know about Peter's testimony and how Peter was always first to speak and say things. Not this time. Peter didn't ask the Lord, who is it? Peter didn't ask for the identity of the betrayer. No. But what did Peter do? We read in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that is, beckoned to John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, isn't that interesting? Peter beckoned to John, because the verse comes right after what we read in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore beckoned on to him. Beckoned on to John. Here we have, first of all, the request. The request. You have the picture in your mind, perhaps, of all the disciples sitting around a table, reclined on the couches. And maybe Peter is in the other side of the table. And he looks across the table, and there is John leaning on the bosom of Christ. And Peter, we are told, beckons to John. He didn't say a word. He beckons to John for John to ask the Lord the identity of the individual who will betray him. Here we see, first of all, Peter indicating to John. Because the word beckoned is only found in one other place in the New Testament. And the word means to nod or give a sign. So if you just think about it, there's John leaning on the bosom of Christ. Maybe Peter's on the other side of the table. And he's looking over at John and he nods to John. And the nod indicates, John, you ask him. Why don't you ask John? So Peter, who was always the one who was first to speak, didn't feel confident enough to ask the Lord about the identity of the one who would betray him. He felt John was in a better position to ask. So you have Peter indicating to John, and you also have the intimacy of John. Wasn't that why Peter nodded to John? Isn't that why Peter signed to John? You ask him. Because Peter recognized that John was intimate with Christ. After all, he was leaning on the Savior's bosom. He was the closest one to the Savior. He was closest to him, so close he could hear his heartbeat. He could listen to his breathing. And so Peter indicated to John, you ask him. You're intimate with him. You're the closest one to him. You ask. There's a great lesson there. There was Peter, and Peter obviously felt he wasn't close enough to the Lord to ask such a question as this. But he knew John being the disciple that he was, and John, the disciple who leaned on the bosom of Christ, he was intimate with Christ. And so Peter believed, well, if John is so intimate with Christ, he'll be able to ask. And what is the lesson? The lesson is that the closer we are to the Lord Jesus, we will be able to ask things of the Lord that others who are not close to him would never think of asking for. It would never enter into their head because they don't live close to the Lord. But John was intimate with Christ. And because John was intimate with Christ, he was able to ask. where the none of the other disciples could. They weren't close enough to the Lord to be able to ask such a question. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, there's John with his head still on the bosom of Christ. And John with his head on the bosom of Christ said, Lord, who is it? None of the others would dare ask because they felt they weren't close enough to the Lord, either physically or spiritually. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice John's reverence. What did he say? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, is it I? See how he addressed the Savior? He called him Lord. That's important. Now here was John, who was close to the Savior, who was intimate with Christ, who leaned on the Savior's bosom, who was familiar with the Lord, who was so close to him he could hear his heartbeat. And yet John still addressed Christ as Lord. We've all heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, of all the disciples, John was the most familiar with the Lord. But he was still respectful. And he still showed reverence for the Lord. He called him Lord. And when we pray, we should always pray, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. You look at all the disciples, go through the Gospels. And when the disciples were addressing Christ directly, they never called him Jesus. Never. They never addressed him using, as it were, his first name. When they spoke to him, they would have called him Lord or Master. Those disciples who had been with the Lord for 3.5 years approximately had been with him in prayer meetings, had been with him seeing his miracles, had been with him as he preached the word. Yes, they were familiar with the Lord, but they always treated him with respect and with reverence. Never called him Jesus. He spoke about Jesus, but when addressing him, they either said Lord or Master. Let us take to heart those words. Let us take to heart how John addressed the Savior. That when we pray, we call him Lord. Because when we call him Lord, we call him by his name. That's who he is. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. As well as the request and the reverence, we finally have the revelation. Jesus answered. So the Lord answered John's request. The Lord does answer prayer. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop or a morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. There's the revelation. The Lord revealed to the disciples who the betrayer would be. The Lord answered, He it is. And the Lord revealed to them, and after, verse 27, after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And there the Lord revealed to Peter, to John, and to all the others, Judas Iscariot will betray me. You know, I was thinking, when the Lord answers prayer, as he did here for John, the Lord will often reveal things to us, as he revealed to the disciples, the one who would betray him. The Lord often reveals things to us when he answers our petitions and he answers our prayers. I'll show you what I mean. Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Well, that's what happened there. That's what John did. He called to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord with his head on the Savior's bosom. And the Lord answered him. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not. There's the revelation. In other words, when we pray for things, the Lord will do those things for us that we have never witnessed before. We will see answers to prayer that we have never experienced before. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not, which have never known before. That's the power of prayer. There was the revelation, great and mighty things. That's a revelation, which thou knowest not. And so when John, leaning upon the bosom of Christ, asked that question, who would betray him? The Lord revealed the name of the disciple. None of the disciples knew. None of them suspected Judas. It was a revelation to them. And John saw a tremendous answer to prayer that night because he was intimate with Christ, because he lived close to the Lord, because he lived so close to the Lord, he could hear his heart beating. He could hear the breathings of deity. And when you're that close to Christ, there's no telling what you can ask the Lord for and what he will do. great and mighty things which thou knowest not. May we endeavor to get that close to Christ and be that one who lived as John did, sat, leaned right beside the Savior with his head on his bosom. Oh, that we would get that close. May the Lord bless us and lead us to that place. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer. O loving and gracious God, we thank thee for the testimony of John. I was able to say, because he was conscious of it, that the Lord Jesus loved him. Lord, make us all more aware of the love of Christ for us. Dear Lord, be with us tonight as we leave the house of God. May we make our way home rejoicing in the love of Christ, meditating upon it. Be in that place where we'll be able to ask of our God. Come, Lord, throughout this week. And again, remember funeral service on Tuesday. Give help to thy servant who will bring the word at that funeral service. And give grace to the family. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.